door is defined to love and to respect someone deeply, to worship, venerate, to regard with the utmost esteem, love, and respect, to honor, to pay divine honor to worship, adore God. But do you want to know something that I believe is very sad and disappointing? It is when man takes that which belongs to God and he offers it to anyone and everyone but God. Man will fall down and he will worship his God of entertainment, and then those who entertain him will be the objects or the subjects of his adoration. He adores his musicians, his athletes, his actors, his television and radio personalities, his false televangelist preachers. He shows his allegiance to these individuals and will protect them from any attacks on social media. Considers these individuals their heroes, their idols, their icons. They literally worship these people. They often credit them with getting them through some of the most difficult times in their lives. They credit them with saving them and bringing them from different and distant places. They give to man what should be given to God. But we recognize that there is one who truly should be adored by us. There is one who deserves our adoration, our praise, our worship. And I assure you, it is not the movie star. It is the bright and morning star. Revelation 22 and verse number 16, we're talking about the one who put an end to the night of ignorance, sin, and sorrow, and ushered in an eternal day of light, purity, and joy. Jesus the Christ should be the object of our adoration. And let us adore him, but let us do it rightly. Jesus was talking with the woman of Samaria at Jacob's well, and he was impressing upon her that God has to be worshiped in a proper manner. And we know that God must be approached with the right attitude. Listen to what he says in John chapter 4, 23 and 24. When he says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I want you to pay attention to two words there. Jesus says the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers, that's proskenetes, he says shall proskeneo the Father. In other words, Jesus was saying there is coming a time when those who truly adore God, proskenetes, those who truly adore God will prostrate themselves in honor and do reverence to him. And this shows, my friends, that it cannot be lip service, that one cannot simply pay lip service to God. It's one thing to mouth the words, it's another thing entirely to reveal adoration for God through our approach to him in worship. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must approach him in a spiritual manner. And if one truly adores God, he will make sure that whatever the barrier is that exists between he and God, he will remove that barrier. A person who truly adores God and is seeking after him, finding out that sin is the barrier that stands between he and a closer fellowship with God, he will get his soul cleansed from sin. Peter says how that happens in 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. Peter says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. He said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. When one soul is cleansed from sin, he comes to spiritual life. He is now ready to manifest his adoration to God by worshiping him in a manner that is agreeable to his nature. If we're going to adore him rightly, it must be with a proper attitude. It must be with a sincere heart. It must be with a heart that is yearning after God. But it also must be done in the proper action. The actions will be appropriate when they are dictated by truth. And Jesus would tell us that truth is so powerful that it can call an individual out of the world of darkness and can bring him close to God to be utilized in a spiritual manner. Jesus says in his prayer in John 17, 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Set them apart. Make them holy through thy truth, for thy word is truth. Again, to adore God is to worship him, to have a deep love and a respect for him. But people who do what they want to do in worship, they don't adore God. They literally have no respect for God, because if you did, they would make sure that their acts of worship, the ones by which they approach God, is appropriate and are authorized by God. We must adore him rightly. But we also must adore him repeatedly. We must always adore him. How can we accomplish this? Well, one way we can accomplish this is by a persistent meditation in his word. The psalmist introduces us to that blessed man. That introductory psalm gets us the first of the 26 Beatitudes that's scattered throughout that psalm. And it introduces us to that blessed man. That man is blessed because of what he avoids. He says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He is blessed. He is happy. He is well off because he avoids the ungodly counsel. He avoids the sinner's pathway. He avoids the scorner's seat. But he's not only blessed because of what he avoids, he's blessed because of what he adopts. He says his delight in verse number 2 is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Here is an individual that does not leave his mind empty so that other things may enter in. But he fills his heart and his mind and his time with the word of God. If you remember Jesus teaching in Mark's account, Mark chapter 4 and verse number 19 of the parable of the sower, Jesus says that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. You see, that man is blessed because he takes in the word of God and he meditates in it day and night, fills his heart with that which is good, and it becomes his joy, it becomes his pleasure. If we want to adore God repeatedly, we can certainly, my friends, continue to study and meditate in his word. But secondly, we can persevere in prayer. In Luke 18 and verse number 1, Jesus said this, men ought always to pray and not to faint. We should always have a spirit of prayer. We should never faint. In other words, we should never lose heart. We should never give up. Even though sometimes we have to suffer, even though sometimes we are going to have afflictions and we're going to have trials, even when it appears that God delays in answering our requests, we should never faint, we should never give up, but we should always persevere in prayer. When Paul writes to the brethren at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17 and 18, he says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If we want to adore God repeatedly, let us persevere in prayer. But not only that, let us be perpetual in our obedience to his will. Didn't Jesus show us an example of that when he was here on earth? In John 6, 38, Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. In John chapter 8 and verse number 29, Jesus says, and he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. If we truly adore him, we too will seek to do those things that please him. You know, Jesus stated in his Sermon on the Mount that not everyone will seek to please the Father. In Matthew 7, 21, beginning, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many shall come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name have we not done many wonderful works? But then Jesus said, I will say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you, I never approved of you, you workers of iniquity. You know, it's going to be difficult to be a part of the kingdom if you will not obey the king of the kingdom. You know, obedience is very important because of what obedience expresses. Obedience expresses a true love for God. Jesus manifests that to his disciples. He taught his disciples that in John 14, 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But obedience also expresses true friendship to God. In John 15, 13, again, Jesus said, greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. You see, obedience expresses that true friendship. Obedience expresses a true knowledge of God. Think about what John wrote in 1 John 2, 3. John says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. My friend, that helps you to appreciate the way God wishes to be known. And if we're going to truly know him, then we need to obey him. Think about what these things represent. When our adoration for God manifests itself in a meditation of his word, we allow God to talk to us. And shouldn't we do that repeatedly? When our adoration manifests itself in prayer to God, then we talk to God. Shouldn't we do that repeatedly? When our adoration for God manifests itself in obedience, then we follow God. When we do these things and they become our persistent devotion, we certainly manifest an adoration for God. We need to adore him not only rightly, not only repeatedly, but we need to adore him reverently. How do we do that? By giving his kingdom its proper place. Think about what Jesus said in that great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. In other words, make it your fixed design, your resolution in point of preference, priority, and preparation. Let it be first in preference. Make sure that it is above all things. I might ask it this way. What is your favorite thing? What is your favorite thing? Think about that for a moment. What's your favorite thing? Because make sure it's above all things. What is your favorite thing? Is it Christ-centered? Is it in the realm of spiritual things? Maybe your favorite thing is opportunities to come together with the saints. Maybe times like this, when we can meet new Christians, Christians we've never met before, or maybe it's periods of fellowship when we can just get together and we can encourage one another. Maybe it's at the local congregation when we come together every first day of the week. Maybe your favorite thing is when you enter into that period of worship and you get to sing praises to God and hear the word proclaimed and commune with our Lord. Maybe that's your favorite thing. Maybe your favorite thing is when you get an opportunity to have that soul who is interested, who is searching, and you get a chance to sit down with them one-on-one and bring to light who is Jesus Christ and what he could mean for their life. Maybe that's your favorite thing. What is your favorite thing? Make sure, my friends, that first in preference, it is above all things. But not only that, first in priority. Make sure it is beyond all things. I might ask it this way. What is your most important thing? Is it your career? Is it your family? Is it your hobby? Is it Christ? You know, I would remind you of what Jesus saw when he was going along in Luke chapter 14 and verse number 25. And the Bible says, and there went out great multitudes following after him. And you can just picture, as the Bible says, and Jesus turned and said unto them, if any man come after me and hate not his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I think Jesus wanted them to recognize that he must be first. First in preparation. Make sure it is before all things. I might ask it this way. What is your most urgent thing? What is your most urgent thing? You know, if you are one of those individuals who have been apart from Christ, if you have left the faith and maybe you've been wandering aimlessly out in that world and doing those things that the world does, maybe you've been unfaithful. I know what your most urgent thing should be. If you are an individual that has never responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ and you are still lost in your trespasses and sin, dead in your sins, I know what your most urgent thing should be. But what is your most urgent thing? What is that to you? Many people wait too long. And what they do is they allow other things to become their favorite things. They wait too long until something else becomes their most important thing. They wait so long that other things have time to become their most urgent things. And then when they meet the Lord, being represented in this word, and they learn and they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they have a request for salvation, as they look for salvation and they meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and then find out that he requires them to give up their most important thing, their most urgent thing, their favorite thing, and they cannot do it. Do you recall when Jesus met that rich ruler in Matthew chapter 19? And when that man came to Jesus, he kneeled down before him and he said, "Good master, what good thing must I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Keep the commandments." He said, "Those things I've done since my youth." And Jesus said, "But you lack one thing." And he says, "Go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, and then come and follow me, and you shall have treasure in heaven." And the Bible says the man went away sorrowful. Why? Because Jesus asked for his most important thing. Do you realize that wise preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 1 says, "Remember thou the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in him." You need to find him early. You need to find him right now. Why? Because if you give too much time for something to become your most urgent, more important, and favorite things, you may not be willing to give it up when Christ asks it of you. Because it may be the very thing that gets in the way of your relationship with him. And he will not take second place. Sometimes people grip so tight that they can't be pried loose. You need to find him early. Through care, diligence, make religion your business, and exercise yourselves in the duty of it. Make heaven your favorite so that you can become a favorite of heaven. How do we adore him reverently? By giving his righteousness its proper place. Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," and then he says, "and his righteousness." The righteousness that is revealed in the gospel, it is the righteousness that is approved by God. The righteousness of Christ, which is the only one that can justify in his sight. It is the righteousness that Paul said he was not ashamed when he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He said, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." It is the righteousness that Paul says, "I didn't want to be found having my righteousness, which is by the law," Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 9 and 10. No, he didn't want that righteousness. He wanted that which was brought by Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20. Paul wanted that righteousness. We saw what happened when the Jews did not want to accept that righteousness, Romans chapter 10. And Paul says his heart's desire and prayer for God for Israel is that they might be saved. He said, "But I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." You need the righteousness, my friends, that came by Jesus Christ. You need to be robed in his righteousness, because that's the only one that's going to justify. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, he says, "For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." It is the holiness of heart and the purity of life, which God requires of those who profess to be subjects of his spiritual kingdom. We need to adore him reverently by giving his son his proper place. Consider what Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18. He says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the most illustrious of all who will be raised from the dead, and he has preeminence above them all. He is the first to be raised to immortality. Everyone who was raised before Christ died again, and he is the only one that could be raised, and it could be said he did it of his own power. We need to adore him, and we need to adore him reverently. We need to adore him for his designations. He is the foundation because he establishes us. He is the door because he opens unto us. He is the captain because he leads us. He is the advocate because he represents us. He is the judge because he pardons us. He is the truth because he never deceives us. He is the way because he guides us. We need to adore him reverently for his designations. But we also need to adore him reverently for his depictions, his depiction as the prophet. He is the ultimate teacher, and he is the one who has the words of eternal life. As the priest, he is our high priest, and he has reconciled us to the Father. As the king, he is the all-powerful ruler, and he rules in our lives for our good. As the shepherd, he is the one who protects us, and he will lead us safely home. We need to adore him for his duties in creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made which was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Oh, we need to adore him reverently for his duties in creation. But not only that, also in providence. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, for it shall be health unto thy navel and marrow to thy bones. We need to adore him reverently for his duties also in redemption. Peter said, for as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold by the vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We must learn to adore him. We must do it rightly. We must do it repeatedly. We must do it reverently, and we need to do it responsively. That means immediately, instantly. You need to respond to Jesus the day you hear his voice, Hebrews chapter 3. You ought not to harden your heart the very day you hear the Savior's invitation. You ought not to harden your heart, and you need to obey him immediately today. In fact, Paul would say, I've heard thee in a time accepted, in a day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. My friends, if you're here this morning and you have never responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he is seeking true worshipers, those who will truly adore him. And if you are seeking after God and you truly adore him, you will not allow anything to get in the way, to stand in the way of you having an intimate fellowship with him. And he's made every provision for this to be possible because he sent the best heaven had to offer and sent his son out of heaven, who came down here and robed himself in flesh for the salvation of humanity. And he did that for every man. The Hebrew writer will say in chapter 2 and verse number 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he should, by the grace of God, taste death for every man. Now, all you have to do is believe in that Jesus. Believe in him to be the Son of God. Repent of your sins that sent him to a horrible, horrific death. He did that for you. He did that for me. He stepped in our place. We were under a death sentence, and Jesus came and delivered us from it. Now, if you would repent of those sins and let godly sorrow lead you that way, then you just confess him with the mouth unto salvation, get you right to the door. But then you identify with his death, his burial, his resurrection by dying to the love and the practice of sin, by being buried in that watery grave and contacting the blood of Jesus Christ by faith. Let it cleanse you. Let God operate on you. Colossians 2:11 and 12. Rise out of that water a new creation. Live faithfully until the day you die, Revelation 2:10, and you have been promised a crown of life. If there's any who need to respond to this invitation, as we get ready to sing a song, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.